Tonight wasn't supposed to be, but you know what? Thank God, all right? Somebody wanted some Bible study time. You know, I'm always down for Bible study. Like I told everybody, I don't like sitting. I have a hard time sitting and trying to teach or preach. And so I just told everybody, go ahead and meet me here in the sanctuary. I feel more comfortable being back here. I don't have to worry about dropping things. But this is where we're going to go. Luke chapter 20. Okay, this will be something the Lord gave me this morning when I was thinking on some things. And, you know, what should we preach and stuff? And I just, the Lord laid this on my heart. We'll be in Luke chapter 20. And I need to. Luke, why don't you open up in prayer, please?
Dear God, thank you for staying. Thank you for we all came here safely. Thank you for that day we got to come to church. Thank you for people who stay traveling here. Pray for my dad while he preaches. Pray for preachers and preaches the right message. Talk to some people tonight. In his name I pray. Amen.
Amen. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 20, and we're going to start with verse 9, and we'll read right on through verse 16, and then we'll go on from there. Luke chapter 20, verse 9 says, "Then began he to speak to the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard and left it forth to the husbandmen, and went into a far country for a long time. And at the season he sent a servant to the husbandmen that they should give him the fruit of the vineyard, but the husbandmen beat him and sent him away empty. And again he sent another servant, and they beat him also and entreated him shamefully and sent him away empty." Verse 12, and it says, "And again he sent a third, and they wounded him also and cast him out." Verse 13, and it said, "The Lord of the vineyard, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. It may be they will reverence him when they see him. But when the husbandmen saw him, they reasoned among themselves, saying, this is the heir. Come and let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours. So they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. What therefore shall the Lord of the vineyard do unto them?" Verse 16, "He shall come and destroy these husbandmen, and shall give the vineyard to others." And so Jesus is making a reference here to the prophets of old, okay? He's telling them, he's giving them a parable. And remember, a parable is a language that they would have understood in their time, being farmers and so on. So he was speaking in parables to them so that they would understand what he's saying. Because he says earlier on, he says, "How can I speak to you of heavenly things when you don't even understand the earthly things?" Okay? Because Jesus understands that people, including ourselves, we're always looking for the physical things. I remember seeking for salvation, and when I was seeking for salvation, I would get my mind wrapped around the physical. And I never even thought of the spiritual. The woman at the well, Jesus Christ, she walks up, and he says, "Give me a drink." And he said, "I'll take a drink." And she said, "You know, this well is deep, and you have nothing to draw." He's teaching her something spiritual, but immediately she turns, "Well, you don't have anything to draw that water with." She's thinking on the physical level. She's thinking on the human plane. Okay? And that's where most people are. When Jesus Christ was trying to offer her eternal life, he was trying to deal with her on her sins. The first thing she thought of was, "Well, he needs a bucket to draw that water." But that's how we think. And so God has to get, and he has to speak in ways to us to get us to stop thinking on the physical so much. That was one of the handicaps for me getting saved, was I always held on to that physical thing, and I never paid attention to those spiritual things. When God was trying to wake me up and shake me up to those spiritual things that he was trying to deal with inside of me. And so God has given us that here, and he's speaking in parables in reference to the prophets in the past and how Israel rejected them and eventually would reject Jesus Christ himself. He's talking to the religious crowd there. Today, in these few verses here, verses 9 through 16, this is a picture of the rejection that takes place in church. How is that, Dale? Well, God sends pastors. He sends preachers. He sends evangelists. He sends Sunday school teachers. who teach and preach the word of God, but they don't believe, and therefore they reject what is being said. When people leave this room tonight, Peter, they will have reject with this Bible talk. It's no different than them in the vineyard. When you read that, God kept sending people over. The master, right? That's a picture of God. That master kept sending people. He kept sending them and sending them. And then finally said, I'll send my beloved son. And how many times? How many more preachers? How many more evangelists? How many more Sunday school teachers? How much more is it going to take for a person to believe and stop rejecting the word of God? How much? God knows. But they didn't believe, and therefore they reject the very ones that God has sent. I want you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 53. And some of you may know this, and I want to show you the rejection of Jesus Christ. It was a prophecy of Jesus Christ. And what a heartbreaking prophecy of Jesus Christ. But what a wonderful one, because you know what? Because of that prophecy in Isaiah chapter 53, I stand here before you today, a saved, born again man. And I thank God that that prophecy was able to be fulfilled. Okay? Look at Isaiah chapter 53. And we'll show you some rejection here. This whole prophecy, all 12 of these verses, are a prophecy of Jesus Christ that becomes fulfilled in the New Testament. It says, who hath trusted our report? Just kidding. Who has believed our report? It's fascinating how many times the word believe is in your Bible when it's talking about believing something from God. Believing what He wants, His thoughts. I mean, it's fascinating to go in and just say, my goodness, out of all those times that that's in the Bible, man, He sure uses that word believe a lot. It's just for the heck of it. It's just there for the heck. That word is just in there to go ahead and twist it, make it whatever you want. But here he's saying, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, speaking of Jesus Christ. And as at a root out of a dry ground, he hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. And you know, I was talking to somebody earlier, and a few days ago, and they're talking about how many thousands of people are attending these churches. You know, 5,000 in this church, and 1,500 in this church, and 10,000 in this church. Why? Because they're desiring that man and the way he looks behind the pulpit. They're desiring the programs that he implements in that church. You see, Jesus Christ has nothing that we would desire. He has no form of comeliness that would draw us unto himself except for his love. But you know what? That doesn't even draw us to him. It says there's no form, there's no beauty that we should desire him. Verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows. Why is Jesus Christ a man of sorrows? Because he's walking this earth for 33 and a half years, and he knows that he's going to go to a cross. And he knows that when he gets to that cross, that his Father, for the first time in an eternity, is going to turn his face away from him because of us. For the first time, God, Jesus Christ, and God, the Father. If God the Father is going to turn his face from Jesus Christ, he's looking down on Jesus Christ and can't look upon that sin of Dale Lorry, and he turns his face. That's why he's carrying that sorrow. Let me tell you this. You know what other sorrow he's carrying? Yours. 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 He's carrying that sorrow. He's about to bring that thing to the cross. Look what it says here. And he's acquainted with grief. And we hid our faces from him. We're hiding. Listen, for almost 4 years where my wife is sitting, I hid my face from Jesus Christ. I hid my face from believing him. I hid my face from the very one who could do anything for me. Because I just didn't want to believe. It was finally when I held this book up and I said, Lord, I don't believe like I thought I did. Would you help my belief? Would you help me to believe? Look at what it says here. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted.
But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. You understand that? He took that chastisement so that you can have peace. He took that. When they took that cat of nine tails and they stripped the skin off of his back and they tried to make his intestines fall out of his back, he did that so you can have peace. But when does that stir anybody up anymore? When does that stir up that he carried you? Said he just carried you. He carries your griefs. He carries your sorrows in him. And then when they tried to beat the life out of him, he done that so you can have peace. I'm sorry, I love you. But there's no way I'm going to take a cat of nine tails to my back because I love you. I'm not doing it. I'm just telling you, I'm not built like that. I don't have an S on my chest. But all those thousands of years ago, 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ, he stood there. And when they tied him up, he knew exactly what was coming on his back. And he knelt down and he took that. And every single time they hit him, they go, "That's for Dale. That's for David. That's for Peter. That's for Nate. That's for charity." But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are. How did we get healed by his stripes? Do you ever think about that, man? Doesn't that encourage your heart that because of Jesus Christ took those stripes, you can be healed? What a trade-off. You know that woman where they had the issue of blood? You know the story, 12 years, she paid all that she had to the physicians, was only made worse and stuff. And it says she touched the hem of his garment. Guess what happened? Jesus Christ's virtue left him and went into her. You know what he got back? Her filth. He got her plague. He got her uncleanness. He got her sin. She got his virtue. What a wonderful trade-off it is. Don't you think that's a wonderful trade-off? Don't you think that'd be a wonderful thing if you could just touch the hem of his garment? My friend, let me just say this. You can touch the hem of his garment. It's sitting right here in your lap. And I'm going to show you here a little later on how we can get that, how we can do that, and how is this for us today? Yeah, what's for us today? Verse 5, and he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we were healed. All we are like sheep have gone astray, all we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Because of what you've done, because of you turning your own way, because of you thinking that you know better, that got laid on his back. Tim, because you think you know better, that got laid on Jesus Christ's back. That's what that verse just said. You think you know better? Then Jesus Christ is going to take that. He's going to go ahead and he's going to take that for you because you really believe you know better. Isn't that what it says? It says here, all we are like sheep have gone astray and we have turned everyone to his own way. And because we've turned everyone his own way, look what it says here. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. When you said, "I don't want it." Yeah, as a young boy, and you're sitting in church and you become bitter against Sunday school. You become bitter against the preaching of the Word of God and the whole church thing. God knew you were going to turn your own way. You know what he said? Jesus Christ is going to take that. He's going to take that for when and if you ever get ready to come back again, he'll be waiting. What a wonderful God, isn't that, Pete? What a wonderful God that we'll turn our back on him, spit in his face, take that crown of thorns and not place it on his head like the NIV and all that garbage says, but we kick that crown of thorns on his head. And then we go our own way. That's what got laid on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And you have to understand, look at, let me finish that. And as a sheep before the shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. And you got to understand a merciful God. Could you imagine if a lamb or a cow or a bull or an ox knew they were getting ready to go get slaughtered? They have no clue that's happening. But Jesus Christ understood every bit of that, John Mark. You see, when a lamb is being let off to be a sacrifice, that lamb has no clue it's about to die. It has no clue that a man's going to come and slit its throat from one end to the other. But do you know that Jesus Christ knew when they let him off exactly what was going to happen to him? He knew that. He knew his back was going to have to be tore open. He knew they were going to spit him. Could you imagine? What if somebody walked up to you, David, and just spit in your face? I bet you wouldn't take that. We've done it to Jesus. We've done it to Jesus. We've spit right in his face. Let me say this. Has he took retribution on you for that? You're still alive tonight. You're able to sit in this church service tonight. Why? But even though you spit in his face, he allowed you to live. He allowed you to be here tonight. That's a wonderful God. We got a wonderful God. We got a wonderful God that will go out there and we can do all these things to him. Just like the vineyard. Just like they did in the vineyard, man. They rejected everybody. They rejected everything. The prophets and all that are coming. And guess what? They rejected them. Verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment. And be hell. Who showed desire in his generation, for he was cut off of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. That'd be the Jewish people. It was, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. You see, tell people all the time that Jesus Christ's soul went to hell. The book of Hebrews tells you that. Many, 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 many places tells you that. His soul became that sacrifice, and it was burnt sacrifices and burnt sacrifice. Jesus Christ's soul went to hell to become that burnt sacrifice. And people have a problem with that. But let me just say this. If his soul didn't go to hell to be burned, you would not be saved tonight. It's impossible for you to get saved. He didn't. Listen, he says, I didn't come to destroy the laws and the prophets, but to fulfill. Then how did he become a burnt offering then? His soul. But many people fight that, but I'm going to say this. It's complete because of, listen, not just him going on the cross, not just because he was buried in the tomb and raised again, but it was done because his soul went to hell and became that burnt offering. Would you willingly put yourself out there like that? Would you willingly, just picture what's going to happen to Jesus Christ, and would you willingly put yourself out there? You know, people say, well, he was God. Listen, God or not, he felt every moment of it. You don't think he felt every moment of that beating? You don't think he felt every moment of that hot, nasty goober being dripping off of his face? How about if somebody just comes up and rips the hair off of your beard, man? You don't think he felt that? Look at what it says here. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased God to do this. Why? He was looking down through eternity. He was looking down through eternity at every one of our faces. You got family that you love. You love your son. You do anything for your son. You do anything for some of your family that you love. But you wouldn't have done what Jesus Christ did for them. How about that killer? How about if somebody would take one of my children and they would defile my child in such a way that I myself would want to hurt that person brutally. Maybe even kill them. And to know that Jesus Christ died for that person. How about Hitler? We all know Hitler and the history behind that. Jesus Christ died for Hitler. We look at ourselves and go, well, there's no way. He just don't want to save me. I'm going to tell you this. You ain't as bad as Hitler is. You may be twisted up, but you're not as twisted as that man was. Jesus Christ died for that man. And it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and he hath put him to grief that when he shall make his soul offering for sin, you notice that sin there is a singular. It's talking about the sin nature. He shall see his seed and shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand, and he shall see of the travail of his soul, and it shall be satisfied. I used to do that type of thing, Pete. I would see other people get hurt physically by what I'd done to them. It would give me pleasure. It would give me satisfaction hurting that person. But that's what God is, that's what the Bible's talking about here, that God was pleased with what he done to Jesus Christ. It pleased him. Because if it didn't please him, we'd still, none of us would have a chance to be saved. Look at this. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I divide him a portion with the great, and shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin, that's singular, that's your sin nature, the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. As we sit here tonight, if there's people lost in this room, which I know there are, that Jesus Christ made intercession for you before the cross. In eternity past, he had already made an intercession to the Father for your soul. Who's going to be that Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world? Jesus Christ, and here am I, send me. Who are you going for? The world. The world. How much of the world wants Jesus Christ? Look at it. Many say, Dale, I'm not rejecting Jesus Christ, but according to John 1:14, Jesus Christ is the Word of God. And it says, and the Word of God was made flesh, and he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But yet we will reject what this Bible says when it comes to believing for salvation. You tell me you're not rejecting Jesus Christ when you don't believe that Bible? Well, I do believe it. Where do you believe it? Tell me, where do you believe it? How contradictory does that sound? You believe one part of the Bible, but you can't believe the next? Does that even make sense? You believe in God, that is a God who is holy and is righteous, and he's a one that is taken to hell because you're a sinner and you need the blood of Jesus Christ. You know that he died for you. You mean to tell me that you can believe that, but you can't believe in him for salvation? Let me say something, my friends. There are people who are sitting in this room who are looking for more excuses not to believe than to believe. It's all here, all day long. It's, well, Dale this, well, Dale that. You're looking for more excuses not to believe than you are to believe. Let me ask you this. What if God showed you something? You wouldn't believe it anyway if God came down here and stood in front of you. He's standing in front of you. And just like the vineyard, you keep rejecting it. He sends preachers. He sends pastors. He sends evangelists. He sends Sunday school teachers. And over and over and over the rejection comes. Belief is a choice that you make. It's a choice that you make when something, an outside source, convinces you that something is true. You make that choice. I believe that. So what's stopping you from believing the Bible then for salvation? You believe that God condemns you? You believe that he'd send you to hell tonight, but you don't believe that same one who died for you will save you? All you're doing is giving yourself an excuse not to believe. How do you know God hasn't showed you what belief is, but you're so afraid to believe that you won't believe when God showed you something?
unbelief. I preached on that a few weeks ago because I see it gripping people in this church. You're too afraid to believe because you're afraid you can't believe enough, or you can't believe on a certain level, or something's wrong with your belief maker. Pastor John Mark was working at the house. I said, John Mark, let me ask you something. I said, do you believe if you touch those two wires, it's going to shock you? He said, absolutely. I said, if you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins and you're guilty of them, how come you're not saved? Have you not been convinced enough, my friends? Have you not sat in church long enough to be convinced of who and what you are? You mean to tell me you've never come to a place of contrition? What is contrition? Since you know so much, you tell me what contrition is, please. What is it? Does it say that there's a level of contrition that you have to come to, Pete? Does it say there's a level on that? Oh, no. It's an understanding of what you are in God's eyes. You mean to tell me you men don't understand what you are in God's eyes? But you'll sit here and cry about it every single week, week in and week out, of what you are in God's eyes? But you know what? You won't believe that you come to the place of contrition because you're too afraid to believe it. Am I lying? Go ahead and answer me. Am I lying? How are you ever going to know if you come to that place, Tim, if you're too afraid to believe? How are you going to ever know that? Pete, tell me, how are you ever going to know if you've ever come to that place if you're too afraid to believe it? How do you know if you ever get it? How do you ever know if you don't get it? Rejection. I'm not rejecting Jesus Christ. If you're rejecting this Bible for salvation, what it says about it, you're rejecting Jesus Christ. Because according to John 1:14, He is the Word of God made flesh. That is Jesus Christ sitting in front of us. I hear many people say, God, help me with my unbelief. And if and when He does, they wouldn't know it because they're too afraid to believe it. Ever wonder why you keep praying the same things over and over again and nothing's happening? Because you're too afraid. If God could show you something right now and you'd be so afraid to believe it. Because you think that your belief didn't get to a certain level, or you know the fireworks didn't bust off in the back of your, or you didn't fall out of your pew and start rolling around the floor. Something has to happen. No, that doesn't happen. You know what happens when you first finally believe? Peace. Peace. Like you've never felt in your entire life. But you know what? Did I get up with fireworks following me, hon? I mean, did I get up and you know do backflips? I can't do backflips anymore. But you know what? None of that happened to me. But you know what happened, Tim? I came to the place in my life where I believed what that Bible said. You can't believe some of it, not all of it. If that's the case, my friends, let me say this. All you have is a knowledge belief in it. You don't have a knowledge belief that God would send you to hell. Why do you really believe that, John Mark? Why do you really think God would send you to hell? Because you've heard it enough times, you've read it in your Bible. Is that what it is? Is that what you got, Tim? Because you sat underneath the preaching long enough now that you just, it's just, how do you know you believe that? Can you tell me that, Stephen? How do you know you believe that, Stephen? Tell me. Please, somebody. Listen, this Bible study, we're open on Thursdays. Let me ask you, how do you know you believe that stuff? What's going to convince you to believe that stuff? The very thing you rejected. Right there. The thing that you guys get up morning after morning and sit under day after day and listen to. That very thing right there is what's going to convince you, yet you reject to believe it. You refuse to believe that. Do you know that's how close you are to getting saved? My friends, I kid you not. Pete asked a real good question. He said, how do I know that I can believe if I'm not supposed to trust my heart? Because this is not going to lead you wrong. This is not going to lead you wrong. This is how a person is born again. if the Word of God, when you're examining yourself and you're reading and you're going through there and it's telling you this and it's telling you that, you can believe that. Because it's not going to lead you astray.
I told Pete this. I said, every choice you make is not a deceit. If that's the case, how do you know when you're not being deceitful? Better not read your Bible, you're just being deceitful then. Better not come to church because all you are is being deceitful then. Listen, don't make a decision about work, because don't go over there using that axe because you're deceiving yourself. That's not what it's about, my friends. But I watch people getting snagged in that. And I'm telling you today, God wants to deliver you guys from that. He doesn't want you stuck there. That's why I keep saying the things that I'm saying, because I know that God has given messages for you guys. It's not a coincidence that you guys are the ones that have come here tonight. It's not a coincidence. God already knew. I said that this morning when I prayed. I said, God, you already knew I was going to do that Bible study. Then what is it that I'm supposed to get up there and say? Well, here you go. Have at it. This is what I'm supposed to say. Like it or not, or do what you want to do with it. Look at this. 1 Samuel 15. It's our memory verse that me and my family are learning. Look what it says here. 1 Samuel chapter 15. We're going to start at verse 22. And when you don't believe, when you're in unbelief, and you don't believe God's word, look what it says here in 1 Samuel 15, verses 22 and 23. And it says, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. You understand that? To listen to what the Word of God is saying and do it. What does that mean? It tells you to believe unto Jesus Christ for salvation, and that's what you do. That obedience. How are you ever going to know when you do believe? If you never give yourself the opportunity to believe on the Jesus Christ for salvation, how will you ever know that you're when you're going to? To listen to God is better than any of those sacrifices you do every single day. Reading, listening to songs, praying, listening to messages, coming to church. Man, that's wonderful stuff. Thank God that you do it. And I mean, thank God that you do it. But I'm telling you, it's become a works for you. It's become your own religion now. You're all caught up in it. You have the meeting once a week or twice a week, and I think that's a wonderful idea. But it's all become a religion that you've done. What's it prospering you? How much more do you believe because of it than you don't? How much? How many of you guys are pretty faithful to reading your Bible every day? So it's probably pretty much all of you, right? How has it prospered you then? It can't prosper if you don't believe it. It can't do anything for you if you refuse to believe what it says. Look what it says. And if somebody doesn't obey, it says, then for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Why? Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. You hear that? You have rejected the word of the Lord. That's considered witchcraft. It's considered iniquity. It's considered idolatry, my friends. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. When are you going to stop rejecting it and start accepting it? You can't receive if you don't believe. That's something I made up. Thinking about all you guys. I think about you guys more than just being here. Tell me, John Mark, how many times you come to my house and I almost preach a message to you? Why? Because you guys are always on my mind. I love you guys, and I want God to help me to help you. That's what I want. I love you guys, man. I honestly love you guys. I can tell you that. Look at each and every one of you in your eyes and tell you that I love you as a man. I love you as a person who cries out to God for you many, many times a week. Look at it says here, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. He has rejected thee from being king, or in your case, he's rejected from you being saved. Why? Because you keep rejecting the word. You keep refusing to believe. You keep refusing to allow yourself to get to that point where God can stir in your heart and the Holy Ghost can say, look at this. You guys, you share stuff with me all the time that God has shown you. How do you believe that God showed you that? How do you know God showed you that? You mean you can believe that God showed you that, but you can't believe for salvation, guys? Does that even make sense? Well, look at God showed me. How do you know God showed you that? Because I believe it. He died for you. Why don't you believe that? He died so you could be saved. Why don't you believe that? Why is that the only thing in the Bible you don't believe? Tell me, why is it? Why is salvation the only thing that you don't believe in that Bible? Because you reject it. You refuse to believe it. You refuse to hear the word of God. Oh, you can hear it. You can hear the murmurings. You can hear the stuff that comes out of my voice. But let me tell you this. You're not listening to it. Because when a person listens, David, something happens to them. But you're too afraid to listen. Don't be afraid to listen. Don't be afraid to allow yourself to believe. In the book of Revelation, God put fear and unbelief. And unbelieving. Fear and unbelieving in the same sentence. Why? Because that's what people are trapped in. The fear of unbelief. It's crippling. That's why it says in 1 John 4:18 that fear hath torment. You know torture? When you torture somebody, there's breaks that happen in between. But a torment's nonstop. A torment never stops. That's why God, when he describes hell, he uses torment. It's a place of torment. Why? Because it never stops. But you can torture somebody or be tortured, and there's a break in between, a few seconds here and there, but a torment never stops. But let me just tell you this. That's what fear is doing to you. It's a torment to you every single day. That's what you're caught in, the fear of unbelieving. You guys, you'll listen to everything on this planet, being in the Air Force. You had to do what they said on those machines, equipment, whatever you want. I don't know what you did, okay? But you know what? Did you question that? But, well, I don't know if I believe that. You didn't question that. You just took it for example. Maybe you did. But you took it. Tim, what about when you go to college, my friend? What about what they're teaching you? How come you're not questioning that, whether you believe it or not? How do you know what they're teaching you in the military is right? You choose to believe that they're teaching you the right way. You chose that. You guys choose those things. But you won't choose that Jesus Christ wants to save you. It's a choice, my friends. Don't pick and choose anymore. Choose to believe. And God can do something with a person. We're going to move on. Hear, O earth, behold, I'm bringing evil upon this people, even, even the fruit of their thoughts. Why? Because they have not hearkened unto my words.
nor to my law, but have rejected it. Ever wonder why your thoughts are the way they are about God and unbelief and salvation? Ever wonder that? Because God has turned you over to your own thoughts because you keep rejecting His word. That's why you guys are like a dog chasing your tail. I watch you every week do the same thing every week. You have your meetings, you do your praying, you do your reading. You know what that's up? God turns you over to your thoughts. Why? Because you keep rejecting His words, and now you're just like that dog spinning around in a circle getting nowhere. Sure, you may encourage each other or discourage each other or whatever you do in your meeting, but let me ask you, what difference has it made in your life? God will turn you over to your thoughts because you keep rejecting His word. You ever wonder that maybe God's trying to get your attention by doing that? By turning you over to your thoughts and your ways and go, hey, look, pay attention. But you know what? If God did that, you wouldn't even believe that He did that. You guys really do believe that God is a torturous God. You really do believe that God wants to string you out for salvation. You guys really believe that in your heart, but yet you won't believe that He wants to save you? You really believe God wants to torture you like that? Why would you want to serve a God like that? Could be that you wouldn't want to serve a God like that. How about that? So why would I believe when I think God is stringing me along? You ever feel like this, Stephen? Like you're a donkey and God's stringing a carrot in front of you that you can never get to? That's your thoughts. God didn't do that to you. That's your thoughts. That's because you keep rejecting His word. You won't hearken. That means to do. That means to go out there and listen. And when you listen, that means you do. Hearken. Proverbs chapter 1. We'll be done here probably about 8:30-ish or so. Stephen, I hope that's fine with you guys. I know you don't really care, but I'm not going to draw it out. I'm just going to give what God has given and we'll go.
Sorry, what chapter?
Proverbs chapter 1. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 1, my friends, and let's start in verse 22. Let's read this and look what it says here. How long, ye simple ones? The Bible just called some people simple. How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in scorning, fools hate knowledge. Turn ye at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Anybody disagree with that statement, that God will not make His words unto? Would anybody disagree that God will not make that known unto them? Somebody raise their hand. If you disagree with that, tell me. So you believe that. So you believe that God is making His words known unto you. Let's keep reading then. He says, because I have called and you refused. I stretched out my hand and no man hath guarded. But you have set it not my counsel and would none of my reproof. I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distresses and anguish come upon you, then shall you cry upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. Does that all sound familiar to you, my friends? Sound like you're every day getting up and doing the same thing over and over again? Because God is trying to make His word known unto you, which you all agree with, but you reject it. You refuse it. You will not believe it. And therefore, there is the fruit of your doing. I don't get to talk to you very much, Tim, but for the people that I have talk to, that's a daily routine for them. That's a daily routine for the agony and the anguish going on inside of a person who just can't seem to find where their salvation's at. Verse 29, for that they hated knowledge and did not, did not choose the fear of the Lord.
What do you mean? You mean God gives us a choice in this salvation thing? He gives us a choice in this whole thing, whether we choose to be afraid of him or not? Oh yeah, God's giving you, listen, I always say this, it makes a lot of people, but he's not a cosmic rapist. He doesn't force himself on you. He wants you to choose. He wants you to believe and then choose that salvation. Man, what a wonderful God that is. Because Allah and Buddha and all, that's all forced on those guys. But you have a God who, instead of you having to die for him, John Mark, for the things that we've done, bro, you guys probably have not heard me say this before, so I'll say it. I have people all the time say, God, you know, Dale, if God is so loving, why does he choose to put people in hell? My friend, God chose a cross. They reject Jesus Christ, therefore they chose to go to hell. He chose a cross. He chose it to have the Heavenly Father turn his face. He chose that. When people end up in hell, it's not because he chose that. He chose to become the Lamb of God, to take away the sin of the world. And they choose to reject it. Look at here. Therefore they shall eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning of the way of the simple shall slay them, and prosperity of fools shall destroy them. I know some people who've been caught up in that. That very verse right there. It's destroyed their life. And God has moved them. God has not cast them in hell, and God has not put them out there, but he's kept them in the house of God. He's kept them here to hear the word of God. Let me say this. If God were to reject you, you wouldn't be sitting here tonight. He strives a long time for people. Because he really wants people to believe in him. But there will come a point in time, and I'm not trying to say this is scary, because nobody here gets scared of when I say stuff. Nobody's afraid of God anymore. They don't choose to fear the Lord. But Nate, I know there's people out there in life who've continuously rejected Jesus Christ, and he's blown out their candle. But that won't happen to anybody in here. That's how we live. Look at verse 33. But who hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and be quiet for the fear of evil. John chapter 12, verses 46 and 48 says, I come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I come not to judge the world, but to save the world. This is Jesus talking. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him, the word which I have spoken. My friends, there's your judgment. That very thing that you're trying to learn, that very thing you're trying to seek God for salvation, that's what's going to cast you in hell. Because you reject to believe it. Jesus Christ said, I didn't come to condemn them. I came to save them. But that Bible right there in your lap, because you reject it, that's your judgment right there. Stephen, you're reading your own judgment, my friend. You're reading your own judgment. You're reading that Bible, you're reading your own judgment. It's already judging you, John Mark. It's judging you on a daily basis. Do you believe that? Shake your head if you believe it. And why can't you believe his love for you? He said, I didn't come to condemn you, David. I came to save you. You know, without Jesus Christ, you're a condemned person. That means there's people on death row right now who are going to die. They're condemned to death. You're equal with them. Do you feel that way, Pete? Do you feel like you're a dead man walking? You know why? There's no fear in that. Could you imagine if you really believed you were condemned? If the world told you that you were condemned and that you were going to die, that put fear in you. But when God tells you that you're condemned, there's no fear in that. You'd be saved if there was fear in that, Stephen. If a judge slammed his gavel down and said, you're going to die by lethal injection, man, your heart's going to drop and you're going to have fear in you second to none. You're going to try to put in all the appeals in the world. You're going to fight for your life. Well, God tells you, you're condemned under his law and it does nothing to you. Condemnation. You're a dead woman and a dead man walking. And yet it does nothing. It doesn't drive you to the cross. It's driving you from the cross. If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I come not to judge the world, but to save the world. That he that rejected me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. And the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him that last day. I want to praise his holy name, that when I stand there before the throne, he's going to open that book. He's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Why? Because of the things I've done? No, because of his blood has washed me and cleansed me. I'm a born again man, and I'm going to walk in that. I'm going to walk in heaven free. But there's going to be others that book is going to open. You know, many people say, oh, we're just going to go to hell and party. If it's such a big party, then why don't angels come down, tie their hands and foot, and cast them into hell? That don't sound like somewhere I want to go. Doesn't sound like someplace that people want to go. You can go party there if that's what you think is going to happen. Too late then. It's too late. He's already got your hands bound, your foot bound, and those angels, they have the strength of 100 men. Each angel has the strength of about 10,000 normal men. One angel has the strength of about 10,000 normal men. He's going to have them, two of them come down. That's a strength of 20,000 men. You think you're getting away from that? John Mark, if that's such a good place to go and party, then why are people getting tied up by men that, like that, angels like that? Tell me that. They're going to go kicking and screaming. You're holy. You're righteous. Too late. Too late. That's the condemnation. But there's good news. Even though there was a continual rejection in Luke chapter 20, which we read, the master, who is also a picture of God, he kept sending people their way in hopes that they would believe. Did he not? The man in the vineyard, the master, did he keep sending people, Stephen? Though they would beat him and kill him, it didn't stop the master from sending. He kept sending people in hopes that one day they would believe. And God is doing the same thing to you. But look at, he's already, listen, but then eventually he sends his son to die for you. In hopes that you would believe that. Most of you guys I've known for quite a few years. You've sat on some of the most powerful preaching I've ever heard in my entire life. And you all know, you all sit here and know that God sent those preachers to preach a message to you. But what about God sending his son to die for you? Why don't you know that? Why don't you believe on that? You know, he sent those preachers, he sent pastors, he sent Sunday school teachers your way to try to show you that. The good news is he kept sending and eventually drove his son to the cross that they might believe. Look at this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. I bet you didn't wake up this morning, Tim, thinking that you're condemned, did you?
Sam, you know, you carry around condemnation, and you know what? You're going to leave your wife like that? I prayed for you guys this morning. You know what my prayer was for you this morning, Sam? I said, God, Sam just doesn't realize the responsibility he has with charity now. I'm not talking taking care of her financially. I'm talking about being the spiritual leader of your home. That's more important than any work you'll ever do. Nate, you heard that. You're a working man. You guys know I believe you're a working man. But I'm telling you right now, God has put a calling on your life to be the spiritual leader of that home. That's the most important job on this entire planet. You've been called to it, my friend. What do you do with it, Sam? What do you do with it with a wife who's told you that she's not saved? What do you do with that? Stephen, what do you do with it? Nate, what do you do with that, my friend? That's an important responsibility. You can be the Proverbs 31 woman all you want, Charity, but submit to your head. You need to submit to Jesus Christ. This is where it's all going to be different. He that believeth on me is not condemned, but he that believeth is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Because what? He has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. What he didn't do? He has not believed. And this is the condemnation, that light has come in the world, and men love darkness rather than light. Stephen, you must love darkness rather than light. That must be what you really love. Huh, John? Because their deeds were evil, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. John, I'm pretty sure I can take a poll of everybody in the room here that's not saved and ask the question like I asked him. Did you wake up this morning thinking about your own condemnation? What were you thinking of this morning? Yeah, it's going to get up and everything's going to be happy-go-lucky, but you're not realizing that happy-go-lucky can come to an end very quickly. Accidents happen. People die. There's nobody in this room safe from death. It's going to happen. But what people aren't doing is thinking about where they stand before God. Where are you tonight with God? Where do you stand? Look at Jeremiah 29:11-13 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and you shall seek me, and you shall find me when you so search me with your half heart." Or search me when you think that you should be thinking about me. Or when you search me when it's convenient for you to search me. Search with your whole heart. Listen, I remember as a lost person trying to convince God how much I was seeking and bitter towards Him for not wanting to save me. You know, as an unsaved person, God made me deal with my bitterness towards Him before I got saved. There's people in this room who are very bitter against God because they believe that He really doesn't want to save them. It's just something that's never going to happen. I'm the only one that this is going to, it's just never going to happen for me.
Look at this, and it says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Look at what it says there. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. You see what it says? That ye might believe. You know who he's talking to? He's talking to the reader. When the Holy Ghost of God penned this down, he was thinking of you, Stephen, that when you read that, he wanted you to know that these things that are written in this book are written that you might believe. Might believe. What a wonderful God, Charity, to write something down that you might believe. David, wouldn't it be wonderful to know that God wrote something that you might believe? How awesome is that? Look at this. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first, talking about the crucifixion. And it says, and of the other was crucified with him, but when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they broke not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith is true. Why? That ye might believe. Yeah. I think it's 6 or 7 times it's written like that, John Mark, talking to the reader. Who else is he talking to there? Who else is the Holy Ghost talking to at that point? He's talking about somebody else's record of what just happened. And he wrote it down. And he says that ye might believe. This was put in here that you might believe on who? On Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, for those things that he's done to save your soul. That ye might believe. I remember the first time I read that, so I'm like, thank you, Lord, for giving me that little message there. That just cheered me up. That you thought of me when you put that in there. And Jesus heard it. And they had cast him out. We're talking about a man here, Jesus Christ, just healed. And it'll be in John chapter 9. He just healed a blind man. He had opened his eyes, and now the religious crowd is mad, so they cast him out. And Jesus, here it says, and Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? Hey, do you believe on the Son of God? Do you? Ask yourself, do you believe on the Son of God? Because what you see is, and he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Who is he? Watch what takes place here. And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. Guess what? Look at the next one. And he said, Lord, I believe. John Mark, has Jesus Christ not shown himself unto you? Then why do you still not believe? How much more do you need this to talk to you? We started in Luke chapter 20, talking about the man who kept sending men to the vineyard and they kept killing them. How many more pastors got to come in here? How many more evangelists? How many more Sunday schools do you have to sit? How many more 11 o'clock services that you have to sit before you finally stop rejecting and you'll believe? He says, show me. Jesus Christ said, I'm he. That was it. It's all it took. Guess what? He believed. And your problem is? Think about it. What is it? He says, thou hast both seen him and talked with him. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Jesus, who is the Word of God, who is the Savior, he opened the blind man's eyes, but not just physically, but spiritually. My friends, how many of you are trapped in that physical seeking?
You're looking in the same place and you're doing the same things over and over again. And you've got yourself dumb in this little physical religion, but you're not seeing anything that God is trying to show you spiritually. You've been blinded by your seeking. You've been blinded by your unbelief. The God, it says, the God, if the gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. It says, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. How do he do that? Let's just keep them seeking. Let's keep them in unbelief. Let's let them build their own little religion. You guys are trapped in that. But God, Jesus Christ here, didn't just open this man's eyes physically. He opened them spiritually. Years we've been sitting underneath preaching. Years we've been sitting underneath teaching. Years we've had people coming in here preaching the Word of God. Years upon years upon years. And rejection, rejection, rejection. I'm going to turn to Romans chapter 3. I've got a few more verses and then we'll get into it. But I want you to think on these things. Romans chapter 3. Let me get that. I keep skipping the book of Romans. Boy. Romans chapter 3. Let's start in verse 21. Look what it says. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith. What's that say? In or of? Faith of Jesus Christ. Okay? Well, that's very important that you understand that. It's a faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that trust. No. He gives saving faith to those who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, who God has set forth to be a propitiation. That means Jesus Christ is that place that you bring your sins to. Let me ask you something. You're lost in here. When you do something wrong and you know it's a sin, do you go to Jesus Christ to ask for that forgiveness? Yes? Anybody? Do you go and you ask Jesus Christ to forgive you for something wrong that you did? And you're unsaved? How do you know to believe that enough to go to him for forgiveness? Explain that to me. Pete, do you do it? You do something wrong, you go to Jesus Christ and say, Lord, forgive me, I've done something. How do you know you did something wrong? How do you believe you did something wrong? And how do you believe enough to go to him for that? That's my question. How do you believe enough to go to him to ask forgiveness for that sin you committed, but not for salvation? By the faith of Jesus Christ, he sent him to be a propitiation, a place where we bring our sins through the faith in his blood to declare the righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. I mean, God wants to justify you. How does he justify you? By believing in Jesus. You believe in enough in Jesus Christ to go and confess your sin to him, but you don't believe in him enough for him to save you? What part of that don't you believe? What is it that you don't believe? You obviously believe enough to know to go to him because he's the only one who can forgive you of your sins. You know that, therefore that brings you to him for one sin. Or a sin that you do every day, but not your sin for eternity? Not for your sin nature, not for those things you've done? You can't go to him for that? You can only go to him for the sins that you commit on a daily basis? That's it? He's not big enough to forgive everything you've done in the past? Is that what it is? But that's what you're holding on to. That's what you're doing. Look at Galatians. Go to Galatians chapter 2. I've got to get there myself. Give me a second. Galatians chapter 2.
Let's go to verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Again, he gives saving faith to those who believe, to repentant sinners. It says, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith of Christ. Again, that's two times in that verse. He's trying to tell you it's not your faith in Jesus Christ that saved you. It's the faith of Jesus Christ that saved you. Ephesians 2:8-9, it's that gift that he gives to a repentant sinner. Mm-hmm. Many times it says that in the New Testament. He's trying to show you. But to who does he give that to? Those who believe. Is that what it just said? Look what it says here. That we might be justified by faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Galatians 3, chapter 20, verse 22. Look at 3:22. Look what it says here. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Okay? Well, look at it. But faith, look at it says, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin. Do you believe that this is the scripture? Do you believe that you are guilty? Do you believe that you're a sinner? Do you believe that? Yes? Somebody shake their head. Yes, you believe you're a sinner? You believe the Bible is what told you that? Yeah? You get my point? So far, the only thing, Pastor, the only thing they don't believe is that Jesus Christ can save them. They believe everything. There's nothing else they don't believe. Have we not gotten to the bottom of that tonight? That the only thing that you do not believe that Jesus Christ, you believe every single thing else in that Bible, around it, about it, upside down it, everything else, but you do not believe that he can save you. You're too afraid to believe that. Trapped in that fear. But it says here that he gives saving faith to those who believe. It's the faith of Jesus Christ. It's his faith that he gives to a person who will believe. What do we believe in then? Let me ask you this question, John Mark. Are you breathing right now? How do you know that? Do you really believe you're breathing? How about if your lungs are convincing you that you're breathing? How about your pulse that's beating is convincing you that you're still breathing? Has not the Word of God done that for you guys? We talked about the rejection of the Word of God. We talked about the rejection in Luke chapter 20. But there was good news in that Luke chapter 20. You know what that good news was? God kept sending people. The master of the vineyard. It was a picture of God. He kept sending people. And then finally he sent his son. What did he send his son for? Anybody in this room? He did. What's it going to take? I know some people have had their hearts pricked here tonight. And I know that this message came from the Lord. I know it did. I know that he already had known that I was going to be here tonight without me even knowing. And he already had a message in mind. Does anybody in here doubt that? Please raise your hand if you doubt that. So you do, we got to, you do believe that. Why do you think that is? It's not odd. It's not a coincidence, like I said earlier, for the people that's sitting here. Where's the other normal Thursday night crowd? What's most new about? Where are they? Because God had a message for you sitting in this room tonight. God had just sent you another preacher with another message
from the Word of God for you sitting in this room tonight personally. He sent that to you. Do you believe that? Have you listened? Are you going to leave here and be able to put that in your life and be a different person than when you came in? Are things going to be different? Are you going to allow the Holy Ghost of God to work in your life? My friends, no more playing. Get serious with God, just like you would anything else in life. What's more important than your soul? But yet, we keep playing Russian roulette with it. You know what that means? That tells me that your soul means nothing to you. If your soul meant something to you, you'd stop doing it. You'd stop spinning that chamber. You'd stop blowing that candle. You'd put away that fear and let God show you what it is to believe. Look, why don't you close in prayer, buddy?
Dear Father, thank you for staying. Thank you for we all got here. Thank you for the sick fellows here and Pastor got home safely. Thank you for this message. You've taken in and learned from it. Everybody's sick fellows home and each name I pray. Amen.
Amen.